Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and your grace. Thank you that you indeed pursued us. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is an amazing thought to think that you would love us like we were, but you had more important things for us. You wanted us to be what we could be for you. And this morning we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory for the opportunity that we have to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us in times past. Thank you for the ways that you have blessed and the ways that you have anointed our services. But Lord, this is a new time and we've already sensed your presence in a mighty way. But Lord, we're going to be looking into your word here in just a few moments, and we need power that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we ask you, Father, this morning that you indeed would give power, that you'd give presence of mind, that you'd help us, oh God, this morning, that we would receive from you what you have to say to us. Don't just allow us to hear, Lord. May the words so penetrate our heart that we have to do something about what you say to us. Lord, we're grateful that we can bring needs and burdens to you. We're grateful, Lord, for the ways that you've touched and helped those who have been mentioned in our prayers this week. But Lord, we've been reminded even this morning that there are some that need a new, fresh touch from you. And so, Lord, this morning we're believing that you, as the great physician, can reach a healing hand down and touch and help and heal. Lord, when there is no hope, thank you that you are the God of all hope. And so we trust you and we believe you for that today. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, may you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, move and help us. And with the things that you're going to accomplish, we give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning from Psalm 51. Here in just a moment, I want you to keep your Bibles open or your phones on or whatever you need to do in order to follow along. But we're going to look here in just a moment at the first four verses of Scripture of this passage. And then as we go through the message this morning, we will look at the rest of it. The psalmist said here, Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 2006, the New York Times reported something that was very unusual. It happened on 44th Street there in Manhattan. Two women dressed in white decided that they would stand out in front of a store and they would try to help people unburden their souls. One of them would kind of silently stand there and catch people's attention. And as they were walking by, she would point them to a sign there that said, "Air your dirty laundry. 100% confidential, anonymous, and free." And then she would hand them a clipboard that had nothing but a blank sheet of paper. And attached to that clipboard also was an envelope that was stamped with the word on the outside of it, "Secret." And she would give that to those who were willing to stop by. Hundreds of people that day took the clipboard. Some of them were executives. Some of them were street people. Some of them were couriers. Some of them were secretaries. Some of them were shoppers. Some of them were joggers. They would pause as they stood there and they would write out the sins of their lives, the secrets of their lives. They would fold it, seal it, put it in an envelope, hand it back to her, and when they were out of sight, she then would take the piece of paper, unfold it, and tape it to the window of this business. But also while they were doing that, there was another lady there who was kind of drawing sketches of these people as they were writing out their deepest, darkest secret there on those pieces of paper. And when everything was said and done on that window, the windows of that storefront were full of people who had confessed their sins. full of pictures of people who had confessed their sins. And some of the things that they wrote were absolutely silly. One of them said the hermit crab was still alive when I threw it down the trash chute. Yeah, we probably all had those pets that we wanted to either put down the trash chute or into the commode, or maybe even wash them down the drain, like somebody that I know did with the fish, but we won't go there this morning, you know. One person wrote down that they wanted to see all SUVs explode because the people who drove them were selfish. As the day progressed, one young lady wrote down, "I'm dating a married man and getting financial compensation for it. I'm 25. He's a millionaire." Another one wrote down, and it simply said, "I have AIDS." That little storefront experiment revealed a whole lot of things. I think it revealed a whole lot of things, and it doesn't matter what generation we are a part of, what income level we may be a part of, what social standing we may be in. One thing that I do know, as you begin to look at people, you are going to find out that people do have secrets and that people fail. People fail. They may be hiding from the police. They may be hiding from their parents. They may be hiding from coaches. They may be hiding from teachers. Some are hiding things from their bosses, and others are hiding things from their spouses. Many and most people are hiding things from God. I've said this across the past few weeks. We come to this place and we look real nice. We sit there quietly, or we express our joy as we worship. Everything looks great on the outside, but sometimes in the depths of our heart there are issues and there are burdens. There may be secret things that no one else knows about. There is a shameful past maybe that we want to erase, but we don't feel like that we can. But God knows. It's interesting when you look at Psalm 51. Because Psalm 51 was written by an ancient king. It was written by a guy who was super powerful. He was incredibly rich. He was a smart leader. He was wise. According to the Word of God, he was basically as godly as they come. And yet, you're going to find that this guy by the name of David failed. In a weak moment, King David of Israel basically was doing something that he was not supposed to do. In fact, if you read, you're going to find that it says that when all the kings had gone off to war, you find this over in 2 Samuel, David had stayed home. Instead of doing what he was supposed to do, David had stayed home, and in a moment of temptation, he saw someone, and in that moment of temptation, he had her brought to his palace. Later on, after that, he received a message that she was expecting. And David, at that point, set about to try to hide his sin and try to cover off all that was going on. And so he brought her husband Uriah home. But Uriah had more respect for the guys who were out in the field than he had desire in his heart. And so he would not go into her. And the original plot didn't work. And so David said, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to put him at the front of the battle and withdraw. And he'll be killed there. And everybody will think that he was at least the father of the child." No one would pry into the business of the king. No one would try to find out really what was going on. But several months later, you find this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Several months later, an old prophet by the name of Nathan came to visit David with a very carefully constructed story. Let me read you those words. "The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He had raised it. It grew up with him as his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And in one of the most stunning verses of Scripture, in verse 7, and I've heard evangelists all my life talk about Nathan as an old man, and I've heard evangelists as they would talk about this say that, and Nathan pointed his old bony finger. Now that's how my kinfolks in Lawrenceburg say bony. They say bony. Drives me nuts. And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "You are that." Verse 9 of that, Nathan says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to your own." And then David says something. Well, then there was some more words there. That this is what the Lord says: "Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." Nowadays, we use the words plausible deniability. We use displacement of blame. We attack the critic. David did none of those things. Because in verse 13, David, as he is standing there before the prophet, just says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replies to him, "The Lord has taken your sin away. You're not going to die." Did David deserve to die for what he did? If you read the law of Moses, absolutely. I mean, David, as he's hearing Nathan's story, he says, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." David understood. David looked at all that had gone on in his life. David understood another concept that I think that we all need to get. People will fail. You and I have failed. You and I have sinned. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has failed except for Jesus. A lot of people that I've talked to across the years have asked me the question after circumstances and situations in their life. They said, "How can I ever recover, Pastor? How can I get rid of all of this? How do I find the courage and the strength to deal with the consequences? Has God written me off?" Well, I'm glad that He has not written any of us off. And I'm grateful this morning that we can look in Psalm 51 and we can really find that there are some steps here. There are some ways that you and I, that if we have failed, or when we have failed, that we can find the goodness of God in our lives in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Well, what do you do when you have messed up royally? The first thing that you and I need to do if we've messed up royally, if we have sinned, we need to take responsibility for our sin. Look at verse I read them to you earlier. Look at verses 1 through 4 one more time there in Psalm 51. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you. And you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." David doesn't fall into this trap of trying to justify himself. David doesn't fall into this trap of trying to shift blame to somebody else. He doesn't say it's Flip Wilson, and I know that dates me when I say that. He doesn't say it's Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." He doesn't say, "Well, I was just having a real bad day." He doesn't point to Bathsheba and say, "It was her fault." He basically looks at his own life. He says, "It is my iniquity. It is my sin. It is my transgression." He knows that he took something that was beautiful and twisted it and perverted it into something that was evil. He says that he and he alone has sinned, not against Bathsheba, not against Israel, but against God. Against God. That's the thing I don't think we get nowadays. I don't think that we really and fully understand that we're not sinning against people. We are ultimately sinning against God. I mean, in verse 5 of this chapter, he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." David understood that there is something in us that is bent towards sin. I've said it many times. We've laughed about it. I don't think that Susie ever taught our girls to stamp their angry little feet and say no. I don't think she did. Now, she might have when I wasn't around. I've never seen her stamp her angry little feet to me and say no. She's a pretty good gal. You don't have to teach a child to get into the cookie jar. And when you walk in and you ask them, "What are they doing?" they will say, "Nothing." Folks, I want you to understand, we're not talking about an external issue. We're talking about an internal problem. We're talking about an internal problem that says, "I will be in control of my life and no one else will." Verse 4, he says there, "You are right. You are right when you pass judgment. You are blameless when you judge." You see, I want to tell you, this is the first step that we have to take in our lives. If we're ever going to be all that God wants us to be, we have to take this first step of saying, "It is my fault." We can't rationalize. We can't minimize. We can't excuse. We can't do anything. We're not fooling God. We may fool everybody else, but we're not fooling God. I mean, you read these words here in Psalm 51, and they are gut-wrenching. Against you. You only. Verse 3. "I know my transgression," he says, "and my sin is ever before me." What happens if you just let it go and don't do anything about it? Well, David gives us that in Psalm 32, verses 2 and 4, when he writes, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Listen at verse 3. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David says, "When I knew what I had done and had done and was doing nothing about it," he said, I wasted away. He said, "I was all torn up. I had all these issues." The first step that we need to take if we're going to move beyond the sin of our life is to take responsibility for it. The second thing, though, it's also on us. Because we have to ask for forgiveness. I we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 and then also 6 through 9. But look at what he says there in verse 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. I mean, he is appealing to the God who is willing. Did you get that? He is appealing to the God who is willing to forgive us of our sins. I found out a long time ago that a lot of times people won't forgive us. I mean, we can ask. We can cry. We can beg. We can plead. And some people are just going to say, no, I'm sorry. I will not forgive you. I will never forget, and I will not forgive you. But God will. But God will. I mean, David here cries out to God for God to do something in him. He wants what only God can do. And that is to be totally forgiven. Did it change all that happened? No. Did it mean that Uriah was going to be brought back to life? No. Did it mean that Bathsheba would no longer be pregnant? No. But it did mean that God had forgiven him. It did mean that God would forgive him. The Amplified Version there, verses 6 through 9 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Hyssop was an herb that the Jews would use to sprinkle blood on something for cleansing. The Bible's clear that there can be no forgiveness unless there is shedding of blood. Right here, in this passage of Scripture, years before Jesus ever came on the scene, David understood that if there was going to be forgiveness, a lamb had to be sacrificed. And John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he said to the people who were there at the river, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I mean, this might have been a veiled reference to Christ here in Psalm 51, but it's not a veiled reference. It's right out there in the open from the very beginning to the end. You find this scarlet thread of redemption that runs throughout, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come, that He would die a death that we could not die so that we could live a life that we could not live without Him. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us, will purify us from all unrighteousness. The good news that I have for you this morning is that God will forgive if we ask Him to. People might always remember, but God will forgive. And God will forget. And God will remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. So, you see, when we failed, we have to take responsibility. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to ask or request a fresh work of God's grace. I mean, look at what else it says here. Beginning with verse 10, going down through verse 12. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I'm telling you, this is prayer. This is a prayer for gladness and freedom to be experienced. This is a prayer for joy to be renewed. David understood what it was like to be away from God. Please understand, I think in the months that transpired between the sin and Nathan coming, I'm going to tell you, I think David had gone through more torture from himself than we can even begin to imagine. The reason that I can say that is because I can speak from personal experience about that. Many of you could here this morning as well. You could speak about what happened when you knew that you messed up, when you sinned, until that point and place and time in which you said, God, forgive me. You know what it was like in those days or weeks or months or years. David's basically saying, oh God, I need a fresh work of grace. I need you to change me. I need you to renew me. I need you to transform me. I need you to do something in me that no one else can do. It brings us to the last step. And that is the fact that after we've gone through this and we've experienced this fresh new work of grace, and Jack kind of stole my thunder yesterday morning at men's breakfast. You know? But we have to begin to use what has happened in us to minister to other people. Look at verse 13. Then, after he has done this, after he has restored the joy of salvation, after he has granted a willing spirit, after he has sustained, David says, then will I teach transgressors your way and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praises. David is saying, oh God, you know what I've done. I don't want to stay in this place forever. I want to be able to tell other people what you have done, how you will forgive, how you have changed me, and what's going on in my life now. Jack talked yesterday about us people seeing our smile. He referenced it back to Dr. Jim Deal, who was talking about the Muslim guy who said when he saw Dr. Deal, I want your face. You know? I mean, there are many of us who have been a lot of places that we wish we had not gone. And God allowed us to go through some of those things so that we could help other people who are going through those things. The worst thing that you and I can do for someone who's going through a rough time is just say, well, you know, I'll pray for you. I mean, it's important that we do that, but I'm telling you, if we have experienced it, we ought to say, I have been there. We don't have to go into the gory details. I have been there, and I know what God did for me, and what God did for me, He can and will do for you. We quote it all the time in bad situations. Some of you already know where I'm going. I mean, Romans 8:28, we quote that and we say, and we know, in all things God works for the good of those who loved Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We're saying, you know, oh, well, God's going to take this. Let me tell you, God will not only take the tragedies in our life, God will take the sin in our life. As I said, I don't think we need to talk about all the gory details. I don't think we need to bare our soul to everybody that comes along. But I'm telling you, there are people who need to hear that the same God who saved you is the same God who will save them. He can take the tragedies of our lives. Does He delight in our sin? No. It always bothers me when we have these big people come around and who have gone through horrific experiences in their lives as far as sin is concerned, and they get up and I'm glad that God does save them, but sometimes they make it think, well, if you've never been this bad, He just kind of winks at it. No, He doesn't. But He will transform, He will change. And He will do it now. He will do it today. He will move in our lives in ways we can't even begin to imagine. And when He does, we need to use it to help other people. Conclusion. Well, there it is. Some very honest confession. Some taking responsibility for our choices and asking for God's forgiveness, asking Him to pour out Himself in us in a new and a fresh way to get back to the place that we want to be. What he is basically saying is here, do the things that are necessary to get back. Do what's necessary to get back. Do what needs to be done. Because God is not standing there at arm's length pushing you away. God is standing there with arms outstretched, ready to receive you if you'll only come to Him. That's the wonderful thing about the God that we serve. I got a picture over in my office. If you're ever over there and you want to see it, just tell me. I'll be glad to show it to you. I've shown it to people all over creation. It's basically the parable of the prodigal son. Except when you look at the picture, you're going to see that the young man who is kneeling there at the feet of the father, he's not dressed in Jewish clothing of that century. He's dressed like we would dress. He's there at the foot of the father. And you see the Father looking into heaven, rejoicing that this son who had been away, this daughter who had been away, this person who had been away, that they were back. God delights when we come to Him just as we are. But let me tell you, there are two more verses. There are two more verses that I want us to look at there in Psalm 51. And that's verses 16 and 17. And David says there, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." Listen to what he says, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, a broken and repentant heart. O God, You will not despise." We don't have to bring animals to God and sacrifice them. We don't have to go to somebody else and confess all of our sins before them. We simply have to come to God. That's what God asks for. That's what God requires, is a broken heart. And when we come to Him, He will not cast us aside. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. We're not going to have an altar call as such this morning. I know this is kind of one of those messages that you think, well, he's going to give an altar call at the end. No, I'm actually not. But I want you right where you're sitting, right there, to make an altar whereby you say, "Lord Jesus, here I am. You know what I've done. I know what I've done. Here I am. I want You to forgive me. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I failed You. I want You to restore me." Or maybe this morning it's your first time. Maybe you just simply need to say, "Oh God, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. I want to begin to live for You." Whatever the case in your heart, in your life today, maybe someone here this morning just needs to say, "Oh God, search my heart, and if You find something there, reveal it to me." If He does, don't hesitate to say, "Oh God, forgive me." You see, I firmly believe that the only way that we can get beyond our failures, our flops, our fumbles, our sins, is to do exactly what David said here in Psalm 51. Take responsibility. Confess to Him. Ask for, receive His forgiveness, request, and know that He will give you a fresh work of grace in your heart and life this morning and when you leave this place today. after He has done those things for you, go out of here to minister to people who are in the same situation that you may find yourself in today. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that we can come to You just as we are. Pastor Tyler said it earlier in the service this morning that the foot of the cross is very level ground. We all come to You at that same place. We all come to You in the same way. People who need Your forgiveness. And so Lord, this morning, if there's one, maybe more in this service today, I don't know why You laid this on my heart today, but if there's one, maybe more, they just simply need to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry for them. Come into my heart and help me to live for You. I pray, oh God, that even now, in this quiet time, that Your Spirit would indeed bear witness with their spirit that You have forgiven them, that You've made them into a new person. And they can go from this place knowing the joy that comes of living for Jesus. I thank You, Lord, for this time that we've had together. And I ask You, God, that You would help us. Help us to be the people that spread the good news that Jesus can save, will save. Only people will turn to You. We love You, we thank You, we praise You. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head still bowed, every eye still closed, I want You to do something for me. If that was your prayer this morning, if this message was from you, I want you, at some point in place and time in this day, find someone to tell that God did something good in your heart this morning and that you're going to be a different person because of it. It'll take courage. I know. I understand that. But it's also a way of saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to follow after Jesus like I never have before. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together. Thank You for the opportunity that we're going to have in a little while to come back together in various groups. May Your Holy Spirit move and help and use us, we pray. In Jesus' name. May God bless you and keep you. Go with you in this day. I love you and appreciate you. Have a great day. We'll see you this evening.